Joining us this morning is Mike Shields. He is our district superintendent. His wife Tracy is with us. They have four grown children, married to godly spouses, and as the superintendent of the EFCA Central District, he has in his oversight 125 churches in four states, which includes South Dakota, Iowa, Missouri, and Arkansas. So it's all yours, Mike.
His name was Charles. I met Charles because he attended our church. He was a wonderful man of God. He and his wife Bonnie were longtime friends because I had pastored there for so long. But Charles passed away, and I was at his graveside. And it was a cold day in January a couple of years back, and his grandson came up to me. Charles, you got to know, Charles had 12 children and a whole bunch of grandchildren, Charles and Bonnie. But Charles was the kind of guy that after the service, he would walk up to you and he would tell you what was wrong with the sermon. So I remembered Charles very well. He was one of those guys. You know how that is as a pastor. But Charles' grandson came up to me at the graveside after we had just had the graveside committal. And by the way, being able to have a funeral service for someone who loves the Lord as a pastor is one of the greatest privileges we could ever have. I just want you to know what a blessing that is as a minister of the gospel. His grandson came to me and he said, I got to tell you about my grandfather. I have to tell you what he did just a few days back. And I said, tell me about it. And he said, well, Grandpa, you know, he always told you what was on his mind. Grandpa was a farmer. He was in his 80s. And he said, we had Christmas together as a family, and we were all in the room, and coats, you know, in a big pile in the corner. All the grandkids were there, the 12 children and their families, their spouses. And he said, here's what my grandfather did. Right after we got done opening all the presents, and the first person got up to go and say, you know what, it's time to leave. My grandpa, who was in a wheelchair by this time, taking oxygen, he was very weak, and we knew this would be the last time that we had any kind of a celebration with my grandpa. We knew that he was very close to death. He had been in the hospital recently, and so we even had to have Christmas, he said, a few weeks after Christmas. The first person got up to grab their coat off the pile, and you know how it goes when they do that. Everybody else gets up and says, you know, I need to leave too. And he said, my grandpa, he just stopped, and he said, everybody sit down. And he said, we listened. And then my grandpa, as we're holding our coats, he said, I want you to know about Jesus, my Savior. He said, I raised you in Christ. I raised you in the church. But you know what? I don't think I've been outspoken enough with you about how he and he alone has transformed my life. I want you to know. I want every one of you to hear from my voice, he said. I want every one of you to hear from me what Jesus Christ has done for me. And he said, nobody was saying a word. Everybody's eyes were on my grandpa. And so Charles went on to say, you know what? I raised you a little bit legalistic, but I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the source of life. You need to give your life to Christ if you want to have life eternal. And he said, I heard the gospel from my grandfather. And he was crying by this time, and we're standing outside near his grandfather's grave. And he said, I want you to know what an impression that left on me. I will never forget that moment. We're in Psalm 78. It says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and of his might, and the wonders he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, yes, our Lord sees every unborn child. And arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. We know the Israelites, Asaph is writing this psalm, and we know the Israelites were disobedient again and again in the desert as they have come out of captivity, and now they're seeing freedom for the very first time in 400 years. And the freedom that they're experiencing, they turn their back on God and they question God again and again. And he's saying, we don't want the next generation to have one more trip around the desert every time they're disobedient. And so tell the next generation, keep your eyes on God. Our God has provided for us. Our God is life and purpose and hope. And without it, we perish. Without our love for Christ and without his presence in our lives, the next generation is going to perish. And I want you to think about this. This is the Word of God. This is God's very truth to us. This is the best book ever written. Every word of it is true. I can testify to that. But we have a Lord that is calling us together as the church today, I believe, in our nation, as our nation is unraveling at a frightening pace. Our God is sovereignly on his throne, and he's saying, will you turn your face back to me? Will you worship me? Will you tell the next generation to make sure that their hearts and their minds are fully committed to me? Where's your memory today? What are your memories like? I met your pastor, Steve, a while back, and he asked me to come and join you. And it's good to be here, and I know Chaz, your pastor, I'm just getting kind of to know your staff. I don't know everybody here yet, but what a joy it is to be a part of a denomination where the Word of God is a priority, where we worship him in spirit and in truth, and we love him deeply, and we have a heart to see the communities around us one for Christ. And I heard that you have an evangelistic heart for your community. Don't lose that, even if people push back against that. Do not lose that evangelistic fervor and heart for the lost. Don't lose that. And that's partly why God is blessing this church, because of your heart for those who don't know him. But memory is significant. As a pastor, it's kind of difficult. We move around a lot. In fact, I promised my wife, unless God tells us together we're moving somewhere, we're going to stay put for a while. We live in the Des Moines area, and we're starting to have grandkids a few years ago, and so it is time to kind of be with them. But I travel a lot, and it's so good to, as a pastor, be in one place for a little while. My daughter was 8, our youngest. Her name is Stephanie. When she was 8 years old, she didn't want to move, and God had clearly called us to move to another church. And you know how those times are for a pastor's family. You know how they are for your family. It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to uproot and move. And Stephanie was, she was an 8-year-old that had her own mind. In fact, one of the things we taught our daughters, and I think it's really significant, is to have a strong no as a young lady. Have a real strong no. Problem with that is they're going to use that against you, mom and dad, occasionally as well, or grandparents or whatever. But she said, Dad, after we had a family meeting, she said, Dad, I'm not moving. And I said, well, you're 8. You kind of have to move. It would be illegal for us to leave you behind. We're not going to leave you behind. I'm not going, Dad. I just realized there's people up in the balcony. Just realized that. Sorry about that. I've just got a little bit of ADD, so you'll see that come out every once in a while, unmedicated, of course. But she comes up to me. She goes, Dad, we're not moving. I say, you got to move. You got to move with us. You go with us. You're our child. You understand that. We're going from this place to this place. And she looked at me. She came really close. She was really short. And she said, Dad, I am not moving. I have friends. You don't have any friends. And she was kind of right, actually. You know how it is. You know how it is, you know, as a man, you don't a lot of times have a lot of close friends. And she said, you're not leaving any of them behind. I'm leaving all my friends. I'm not doing this. And so we finally, you know, coaxed her into the vehicle when it was time to move. And we moved and got to the new community. And she said, you got to find me a friend. And I said, well, how do you want me to do that? And she said, well, I want you to go door to door and knock on the door and ask if they have any daughters that can be my friend. And I said, there's so many things wrong with that. I'm not doing that. There's many, many things wrong with that picture. But would you come with me? And she said she would. So we went door to door, her and I together, little person. And we went door to door and we found her a friend. And I'll never forget that moment because she was so passionate for community, so passionate to connect with people. And we've just come out of a time, haven't we? This year and a half where we've been separated from one another so much. We desperately, as a church, as we come together, we need the unity and the community that we and the world needs to see in Christ, in us and through us. And as I look at this text, I want to begin with the very first thing, and that is remembering has a definitive purpose. So we'll go back to Psalm 78, verse 1. I want you to know that God, when he asks us to remember him, there's a very clear purpose in that memory. Your memory system is a system that stores ideas and thoughts and memories and occasions, sometimes with very strong emotions, to be used in the future, sometimes to protect yourself, other times to remind yourself of the good things that you enjoyed. And it might even be the very painful things that you walked through. But look at verses 1 to 4 again. And this is Asaph. He was a Levite assigned by David as a worship leader. We don't know a lot about Asaph, but we do know that he was a worship leader. And I really enjoyed your worship here this morning. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds. And you may just want to underline a couple of things in your Bible if you do that. And by the way, if you underline and you take notes in your Bible, your kids, your grandkids are going to want to have this when you die. They're going to want this. They're going to want the notes in there. They're going to want to know, what did Dad write in his Bible? What did Mom write in her Bible? What was important to them? And so I keep marking up different Bibles through the years because I want my kids, our four kids, to each have one. Things that I've written notes in because this is where they're going to find their source of life in Christ. How to live in a world that is so desperately pulling them away from Christ. And glorious deeds of God and his might and the wonders that he has done. Think about your life. Just think about a couple of things that God has done in your life. And I remember when I came to a saving faith in Christ, I was near the end of hope. And I don't know if you know what that means, to be near the end of hope. It means I didn't want to go on with my life. I was a teenager, and I was at the end of hope. And it was when I heard the gospel for the very first time, I committed my life to Christ. I couldn't believe that I had been forgiven. I couldn't believe that I had been given new life. I couldn't believe that God would have the mercy and compassion to save me. And I look back at that, and I want to tell the world about that because God has changed me in dramatic ways, and I would never want it any other way. I would never want it any other way. So the world is saying to your children a really hideous lie, and that is you came from nowhere, you're going nowhere. Have a good life in between, though. Just enjoy life. Be kind. And I want to ask you, by whose standards do you live then? If you came from nowhere and you're going nowhere, then this doesn't matter, does it? What a lie. And our God said, I knew you because I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew every day ordained for you before one was even written in my book. Every day ordained for you. He said, you are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. And that's why it's so critical in our culture that we pray for the end of abortion in our culture. Church, it is critical that we get that. We've got to say to our kids, no, there is a God who not only thought you up, but he took great joy in making you the way he made you. He took great joy in putting you together in the way that he put you together. And they need to hear it from mom and dad. But do you know, mom and dad have the greatest influence on their children. But do you know who's second most? Studies have shown grandparents are second. Not the media, not their friends. Yeah, they have influence. Grandparents are second. grandparents, if you have said, you know what, I don't know what kind of influence I can have. I don't even know what's going on in that generation. I have no way to connect with them. There was a grandfather who came to me one time and he said, Mike, I hear you preaching this way, but I don't know how to connect with my grandkids. And I said, do you have a phone? And he said, yes, I have a phone. And I said, do you know how to text? And he said, yes, I know how to text. And I said, why don't you text them a Bible verse every day? And he started doing that every day. He woke up and he's like, I have my quiet time. I'm in the Word anyway. One verse off to my grandkids. And they were in middle school and high school at this time. And I'll tell you what, here's what happened. He didn't know the impact it was having until one day his phone was broken. Had to go in and get fixed. He didn't have a phone. His granddaughter, who was in high school, called her mother and said, did Grandpa die? I didn't get a verse this morning. And she said, no, he's okay. I probably should have told you all that his phone was going to be out of service. But she said, I look forward to that every day. I need it. Now, my grandpa would take time to be able to share the heart of God with me. I need it. I'll tell you what, our kids desperately need it. They desperately need it. God's word says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. You were formed in your mother's womb. I knew you. Psalm 105 verse 5 says, remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. Now these two psalms are not unique to the Old Testament. There are many, many psalms in the Old Testament like this. From the prophets and even to the psalms to even what Moses is going to say when he comes down from the mountain. The idea is remember what God has done. Remember, remember, remember. Do not forget what God has done. If you're living in fear today, if you're living with anxiety today, if you're living with discouragement today, remember what God has done. Remember his faithfulness, just how good he is. Remember how powerful he is. Remember that he is omni-everything and you're omni-nothing and how desperately you need him. Remember. Remember. Memory is critical. My wife is here today. Oftentimes, she's not able to travel with me because her mom is going through a real difficult time with Alzheimer's. And she goes to help them once a month and is on the road a lot with them. And I miss having that time with her. But I love the way she loves her family in a time when her mom's memory is fading. I didn't learn that in my family. My family didn't grow up kind of looking out for each other. But I see it in her family. I love that. But when somebody's memory begins to fade, and it might be through something like Alzheimer's, all you can do is pretty much love them. But when somebody's memory begins to fade because they're far from the Lord, remind them, remind them, remind them that he wants them back. Just go to them and say, do you remember this God who once told you that your sins were forgiven? Draw back to Christ. Get near to him. In this remembering, it's so critical that secondly, we remember that scriptures are God's self-disclosure. God's self-disclosure. And I often don't use PowerPoint because I've found that people listen better when I don't have PowerPoint. So I hope that's okay that we don't have PowerPoint today. It just seems we're more zeroed in than on God's word. But so you might need to kind of listen in. Remember, the scriptures are God's self-disclosure. He's telling you about himself. If you want to know God, you're going to want to be in his word. Look at verses 5 to 8. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And by the way, you know what God's love language is? Obedience. You might say, but are you earning your way to heaven? No, not by any means. But his love language is obedience. And let me just say it this way. I have a love relationship with my wife, but can you imagine if I said to her, I'm doing what you want me to do because I'm trying to earn your love? She'd go, you're a dope, right? What is your problem? Don't try to earn my love. I either love you unconditionally or I don't love you. But when I know what she wants me to do, and by the way, her love language is, I wish it was like bringing home flowers and that kind of stuff, but it's not. I mean, I just take out the old debit card and, you know, just bring the flowers home and I'm good to go. But her love language is me doing stuff for her. It's a hard one. It's the hardest love language there is. But if I know that about her and I don't want to do things for her, and I don't do them out of love for her, then it's really not a loving relationship, right? It's kind of a duty. We need to recognize that with our God. Our God knows what is best for us. He calls us in love, and yet his love language is, if you love me, you will what? You'll keep my commandments. His love language is, if you love me, you're going to walk in my way because I am all glorious. I am transcendent. I know what you need. So in obedience, we find life. We don't find shackles. We find freedom in Christ to do what God's called us to do. I hope that makes good sense. And he was telling them, tell your children to be obedient to God. Tell them that God deserves it. That he's the only one. By the way, somebody asked me, hey, if that's true, then tell me about this. How do I know who to be obedient to? And I said, the only one to always be obedient to is God. There's no one else who is sinless, only God. So your full obedience is always and only to God. I hope that makes sense. Because somebody else can lead you down a path that can be really negative and really painful. The only one that you just follow when he tells you what to do is God himself. Not a pastor, not a spiritual leader, not a husband, not a wife. You just don't do everything somebody tells you to do. But Almighty God, he always gets your full attention in obedience. Always. So this memory is really critical because if you don't remember what God has done, it's pretty hard to tell the next generation how to live. George Bush, the older George Bush, was in a nursing home. He was visiting in a nursing home at one point. And he was in an area that some had memory care issues. And he bent down to a woman in a wheelchair and he said, do you know who I am? Remember, he's the president of the United States. And he said to this woman, do you know who I am? And she looked at him and she said, I don't know who you are. And he said, are you sure? Are you sure you've never seen me before? And a reporter shared this story, and the woman said, no, I promise you, I do not know who you are. But if you go talk to a nurse over there, she can tell you who you are. So go ahead and talk to her, and she can tell you who you are. Memory is critical, isn't it? It's important that we get it. So all I know is, when I die, I want to be like, and I can't remember the great missionary who said this, it was so many years ago, I want to know that I'm a great sinner and he's a great Savior. That's what I need to know when I'm on my deathbed, that I have been a great sinner and he is a great Savior. It comes down to that in simplicity of remembering who he is and what he has done in my life and how he's transformed my life. And by the way, the greatest thing you can hand off to your children is not money. The greatest thing you can hand off to your children is not a great education. Education and money are fine. There's nothing wrong with them. They're very good. Not a great job, not a great house. The greatest thing you can hand off to them is a legacy of faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. That's the greatest legacy that you will ever, ever be able to hand off. And I want to say, if you're at home right now and you're sitting there and you're feeling quite even distant from your church family right now, you might be online right now, it might be for a physical or medical reason, I just want you to know that when you're ready, the church wants you to come back because you are loved. And every one of you here, this community is so significant because one of you is going to be hurting and down and going through a difficult time, or maybe a church will go through a difficult time, and there needs to be a voice who's coming to them and saying, remember our God. Remember what our God has done. There may be someone with a rebellious teenager or young adult, and they are not walking with the Lord. And there needs to be somebody who will put their arm around you and say, I am praying by name for your child. That's the church. That's God's church. I am coming alongside. I want to lift up and encourage you because by the grace of God, your child is no match for Almighty God. He can even win your child back. They're no match for God. He's a mighty God. Thirdly, we need to remember because we're prone to be prideful. I hate that. I hate that I'm prone to be prideful. I hate that when I do something right that sometimes I feel like, wow, I'm good at that. I don't like that. Not that I don't want to have a right opinion of myself, but I think it took me till I was about 40 to say there's some things I'm not good at. I still kept trying to be perfect at all things and try to get everything right. By the time I got to 40, I was like, you know, there's some things I just can't do very well. And other things I'm a little better at, but by God's grace, He'll use all of that for His glory. But we can become so prideful in our own stuff, in our own works. Look at verses 11 to 16. Psalm 78, verses 11 to 16. I saw the ESV is in your pews, and that's what I'm reading out of. They forgot His works and His wonders He had shown them. How does that happen? How do we forget the works of God? In the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt. Talk about the understatement of the Bible. Oh, He did a couple of wonders in the land of Egypt. He did miraculous things. He changed the very course of their lives. He demonstrated His power and authority. It says, in the fields of Zoan, He divided the sea and He let them pass through it. Oh, yeah, about that. Remember when God did that? Yeah, I think He's going to be okay helping you with your marriage. You remember when God parted the sea? Yeah, I think He is going to help you through this trial. He's still the God to turn to. And it said He made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud, and at night with a fiery light. If you don't think God is a personal God, you miss it in this story. He led His people, and He leads them because He loves them. He leads them out of compassion. Can you imagine if God would have just turned His back and said, you know, it's going to be fun watching you find your way. Who does that with their children? Only the wicked would do that with their children. Would say, you know what, I know you're lost, but I'm not going to help you. No, you go searching, and you want to light a path for those that are young and don't know and need a path to be lit for them. And God literally lit a path for the Israelites. And He said, go this way. I'm leading you. He parted the sea. He split rocks, it says, in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. A God who can get water out of a rock. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. And you would think that would be enough, but I want you to jump with me to verses 40 to 42 of the same Psalm 78. You would think that would be enough, but no. In pride, they rebelled. Look at verse 40. How often they rebelled against Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. How about that old, you've got to be kidding me. But isn't that our story? Isn't that our story at times? They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And here's the key. They did not remember His power or the day when He redeemed them from the foe. They forgot. They chose to again think it was about them and their ability and their kind of getting it done on their own. And they forgot. When our kids graduated high school, we told each of them, we have four kids, two boys, two girls, and we just love them tremendously, as you do your own. And when they graduated high school, I had a time alone with them, each of them, and said this to them: you don't owe us anything. You don't owe us anything. Nothing. You might say, come on, I mean, they owe you something, right? No, I said, everything we did for you, we did out of grace, because when you came to us, you were helpless, and we wanted to get you in a good place in life, and we're stewarding your life for a time being, but you don't owe us anything, okay? Don't go live for me. Don't go live for your mother. Don't go live for us in the world. However, You owe Jesus Christ everything. He's the one who died for you. He created you. He gave you life. He's the one who redeemed you and forgave your sins. You owe Jesus Christ your entire life. So don't live for mom and dad, because that would be too shallow. That would be too low. You live for your Savior, because he's the one who thought you up. I hope that makes sense to you, because if we're asking them to remember how faithful we have been, we're going to miss the mark. But we're asking them to remember how faithful God has been. We're asking their memory not to be on, oh, Dad was a great godly man, or Mom was a great godly woman. No, because if that's all you're looking at, you're going to miss the mark. God wants to do a work in your heart, individually with you and himself, a great and holy God, remembering his goodness to you. And then as a church, by the way, you have Awana here, right? Man, I love Awana. I know it's kind of not in vogue anymore to have Awana. I know churches are doing away with Awana. But where Tracy and I pastored, and she didn't pastor, where I pastored and we were together, we started Awana in two churches, because you're getting Bible verses into the hearts and minds of those little children. And if you're on the fence as to whether or not your kids should go, I want you to know the only thing that you will miss if they don't go is that they won't memorize the Word of God, and they won't know it when they need to know it later on. My wife, she likes it when I brag about her. She is on the wall at Awana headquarters, Meritorious Award. But you know who the recipient of that blessing is? Me. Because she knows the Word of God. She knows God deeply. She's learned 1,500 Bible verses before she got out of middle school. And I get to, in our marriage, I get to see that, and I get to understand what the difference the Word of God has made in the life of someone. Oh, it's awesome. So remember, fourthly, remember so the next generation may live. And you might say, well, you're getting a little dramatic here. No, this is absolutely critical. The next generation will die without God. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are already living eternal life. You will not spiritually die. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You will never, ever spiritually die. Somebody can take your life, and the Bible even says, so what? Don't worry about the person who can take your life. Worry about the one who can take your soul, right, and cast your soul into an eternal hell. You are living eternal life. You know Christ as Savior and Lord, and you have given your life to him, and he's forgiven your sins. You will never spiritually die. But if the next generation, if those who are following you don't know Christ, they will perish eternally. It's critical. And it's why you love your community. It's why you care about their souls. It's why you do what you do week after week and time after time. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, remember Jesus Christ. I love that. And the word remember is critical to me. It's an important word, because as people close to me would attest, my memory is not great. I can forget the simplest of things. I want to remember the greatest of things. Remember Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Remember that Christ was raised from the dead. And the reason it's so important is because one day in Christ, you too are going to be raised. Isn't that an amazing thought? Charles knew that when he was talking to his next generation and the generation after. He's like, I'm going to be raised when I die, and this oxygen tank is no longer needed, and when it's checked out and cleaned and it goes to another person and I don't need oxygen on this planet anymore, I'm alive in Christ, and I want you to be alive. He knew that. He lived it, and he told the next generation. There's three things really quick in closing. And you know, the critical thing for us to remember is that remembering helps us to live without compromise. So you can live without compromise if you remember. If you remember who God is, your life becomes less of a compromise and more of an offering to God. Romans 5, verses 3-5. And you can look this up later. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing our suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us. So when God brings you through a trial, the end result is hope. You know why? Because maturity means that now our eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's why the cross is empty. He's risen again. What incredible hope we have. Incredible hope. So we can live without compromise. And you know when something, you're on the fence and you're like, well, I don't know, maybe I should do that, maybe I shouldn't do that. And if the Bible's really clear about it, there's no fence to be on. Just do the right thing. Do the godly thing. Be obedient to Christ in your relationships, with your finances, with people. The hardest thing during COVID, I can tell you, as someone who sees a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, the hardest thing through COVID is to understand, care about each other, and really give each other the benefit of the doubt. It's been so hard for so many churches and so many leaders. The second thing, it gives us more than good intentions. And these are just quick closing points. If you remember, it gives you more than good intentions. 1 Samuel 15 says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. There's that obedience again, that God's love language. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. So even if you write a big fat check and you say, God, this is yours, I'm giving it to the church for your work. Even if you do that, but your obedience is lacking, God's saying, keep your money. I want your obedience. I want your heart. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. And then thirdly, it reminds me that God is in charge and I'm not in charge. And that's something we have to teach from the time that little people understand that they can kind of manipulate things. We have to teach them that they're not in charge. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that they will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What a joy to be with you all this morning. It is a pleasure to be in the Word of God with you and to kind of walk through His Word together. I'm going to pray for you as a congregation right now because, and I don't know if you have worship after this, Dean, or if there's time of worship. Worship team can come back up or whoever is up on stage right after me. But I'm going to pray and I want to ask you just now to think of one or two people that are in your heart right now, next generation for you, that you feel like maybe you need to send them a text even that says, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you, praying for you, or, hey, I just want to get together with you. I want to share something of my heart. But I want to know right now just that we're bowing before the King of Kings. He wants to make a difference in your life and in the next generation. And I guarantee you that you care about your children and grandchildren. You love them. There's nothing more that you want for them than that one day when you're in heaven, when you're standing in the shores of heaven, that you get to greet a grandson or a granddaughter or a great-grandson or a great-granddaughter. Why not 40 generations? If God would tarry and Jesus doesn't return until then, why not 40 generations or more coming to the shores of heaven? You get to greet them and say, I prayed for you. I never met you, but I prayed for you. We wanted to leave a legacy for you. See how critical that is. A strong church is really at the basis of that because that's where we get our encouragement and our help from one another. And so remember that. Your church family is so significant in that part of the journey. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless these dear people. Bring to mind one or two that today they just want to lay before you. And this person may be someone who's far from you today, but God, you have told them that they're to press back against the gates of hell in prayer. And you're a faithful God, that you'll hear their prayers. Oh, Lord, I pray right now, just pray for the stirring of just one or two in our minds that we need to reach out to. And I thank you so much for the men and women who love you here and the legacy that they are giving in Christ. And I thank you for the noise of children in the sanctuary. The next generation is present, and they are hearing, and they're understanding, and they're growing in Christ. Father, bless Britt Evangelical Free Church for generations to be a place for the gospel, gospel clarity, boldness in the gospel, compassion for the broken and lost, and humility in Christ. God, I pray for that. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.